awesome. I'll have to call Matt and tell him he needs to be here next time, though. I bet you that when Greg was reading scripture this morning, you were thinking, that is some encouraging scripture. Man, this is going to be a good one. I'm going to be uplifted and just so pumped for the day as I leave this place. Well, unfortunately, it might not be the case, but it might as well. One thing about scripture is that it reveals what's in our hearts, and it can convict in mighty ways. Some of you might be wondering what I'm doing up here, and I would agree with you. I don't know what I'm doing up here. No, actually, I'm in the final phase of finishing my internship, which is one of my last classes I need to finish my Master of Divinity. And so part of that is I have to teach a couple of weeks here at church. So you're not rid of me after this week. You've got one more week of me, and I apologize because I know Pastor Todd is on short time with us, and I kind of stole some of those weeks from him. So I am sorry. With that being said, some of my responsibilities with this internship is I'm working mostly with the youth, which is makes sense, right? Because I do wear skinny jeans. So I think I fit that mold pretty well. To work with the youth of today, I feel most comfortable when I'm in front of junior and senior high kids. I may speak to my maturity level, but I'm not quite sure of that yet. Let's just not worry about that and move on. Okay? You'll see that I have no PowerPoint this morning. That's because I didn't make one. Okay, so moving on. After that, let's pray, and then we're going to get into it and see what the Lord has for us from the book of James. Father, we thank you for this time to stand here and listen to your word, to dig into what James has to tell us through his lessons on the tongue. Father, it is something that is piercing to my own heart. Father, it has convicted me over the past few weeks, and it has caused me much time to think and to reflect on my own tongue and to see how mighty the tongue is. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would be open to what you would have to say to us this morning, that we would apply it to our lives, Lord, and that we'd be willing to just lay things aside that seem to be hard when you ask us to. And so, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us this morning, and we look forward to it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this message that I'm bringing to you this morning started out, surprise, surprise, as a youth group lesson that I did a few weeks ago. I thought that was going to be it. I was going to be done with it and move on and look forward to my next week. However, I went to bed that night thinking about it. I woke up the next morning thinking about it. I thought about it all day long. I went to bed that night thinking about it. Well, this happened for a few weeks, and I knew I was going to be teaching coming up on a Sunday. And I was thinking, I was like, God, what do you have for me to teach that Sunday? I didn't know, right? And he's like, what do you think? I've been keeping your mind on this weeks on end. You have been meditating on this piece of scripture for weeks on end. I want you to teach that. And so it's because of that that I'm standing before you teaching from the book of James, because of the fact that I've been convicted of it and I can't get out of my heart. I can't get it out of my mind. It seems that I'm a little slow, but the Lord is patient, so I'm so thankful for that. I do have my computer up here, my Bible and my notes. It's a redundant system, it's called, if anybody knows about redundant systems. If one part fails, the whole thing doesn't fail. So that's the purpose of all of this technology. It's not because any purpose other than that. So if anybody has ever heard of the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Right? It's pretty popular. It's been around for a long, long time. And I think that the person who said it was out of their mind. Because if you think about it, if you think about your own experiences, how much farther from the truth can that be, right? This guy had to be like so far from reality. Or the other thing I thought was that he got hit by sticks and stones a lot. And he's like, what? Well, I will take some words, all right? Just stop hitting me with sticks and stones, right? Because in our own lives, and I think we can think of times where words have been very powerful to us in good and bad ways, right? Maybe something that was said to you when you were young has stuck with you up until now, decades ago, and it's affected how you live your life. Maybe you've said something to somebody else that's affected their lives in ways that you don't even realize. Right? Words are powerful. They don't leave no mark. They are sharp and they cut deeply. Right? Words influence. It's clear. Words have the power to tear down. They have the power to build up. They have the power to put a mind at ease. Right? When you're struggling for an upcoming test when you're in school and your mom sat down next to you and was like, you know what, you got this. You've been studying, you're going to be just fine. Just put your mind at ease. Or it can be used to incite, right? It can be used to stir up dissension. It can be used for the glory of God, and it can be used by Satan. All of these things are the power that word has, right? It's scary because it can all happen from the same mouth. The building up, the tearing down, the putting at ease, the raising of tensions, being used by God and being used by Satan. The very same tongue. And that's crazy. It's crazy how that works. And not only that, but it can come from the very same tongue of a believer in Christ. Somebody who has the Holy Spirit living in them, where Jesus has freed them from their sin already. And it's still possible. And James was keenly aware of this when he wrote this letter. And he wrote this letter to the Christians who are scattered abroad, right? They're encountering much persecution. So he calls them the 12 tribes, right, that have been scattered abroad. It's referring kind of to the Israelites, but he's talking to the Christians that are now scattered. And James is more than likely the brother of Jesus. This is the James that wrote this letter. And he was a leader in the Jerusalem Council that we see in Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas even came to him for advice on what they should do. Right? So he is a pastor, he's a mentor, he's a teacher. He comes from this angle to talk to all these people or to write to these people that are scattered abroad. Right? He's a pillar of the church that Paul called. And if you're familiar with the book of James, he doesn't mess around. He kind of just cuts to it. He's very clear. There's no nonsense. And, he's the guy that says, if you don't have works without your faith is dead. Right? It's like very clear. And so he also cuts to the heart of the matter when it comes to words, too. And so in keeping with James' approach, let's get into it. I'm going to reread that passage again. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to James. Chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out of the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. All right, so he begins by addressing the Christians scattered abroad, and he says, now listen up, not many of you should be teachers. And I'm thinking, why not? I mean, they just were in a central location at some point where they had all these great leaders that were teaching him. James, Peter, right? You got all these amazing disciples that were with Jesus. They were learning from him, and then they were being scattered abroad. And so they were without teachers, right? It's almost like the pandemic's created in the public school system, right? So you have all these kids that were in central locations with teachers as professions. And then all of a sudden, I mean, in this state, fortunately, it hasn't been as much like that. But these kids have been sent home, and they're expected to learn still through Zoom classes, which works excellent, by the way, with, you know, kindergartners. And then their parents are left to kind of pick up the pieces, right, to try to help them learn things. And so it would make sense that when you're scattered like that, you would want as many people teaching as possible because you're able to help lead as many people as possible. And it would be that way, except the content of what they're teaching is so different from what a homeschool teacher would be teaching. So you have, what, math, English, reading, writing, you know, the three R's that they used to say, the reading, writing, arithmetic, that kind of stuff. But here he is, he's talking to the Christians and saying, not many of you should become teachers because of the difference in what they're teaching. They're talking about something that has eternal implications, the truth of Scripture and the gospel message. And you wonder, well, why still? And he says, because they will incur a stricter judgment. As I was preparing for this message, I thought, what? I don't want to teach. This is crazy, right? So why would the Lord, who has led somebody to become a teacher, to stand up and to explain his word to his followers, why would he incur a stricter judgment on them? That doesn't seem fair. It's like, hey, you, we're going to pick you to do this specific job, but man, if you do it wrong, you're really going to get it so much worse for than the rest of these guys out here. And it's like, I don't want to do that. Like a little kid, you know, stomped. I'm like, I don't want to do that. It's not fair. It's not fair. However, I think you have to look at Scripture and you have to look at who was Jesus the most harsh with while he was on earth. It's like the Pharisees and the scribes, right? And why is that? Man, because they were leading the people of God astray. They were teaching them the wrong thing. They were bringing them further away from God instead of closer to God. And Jesus was not a fan. He was not happy about it. In fact, he uses some pretty strong words when he talks about them. Right? He calls them fools. He calls them blind men. He calls them whitewashed tombs. How would you like to be called a whitewashed tomb if you're teaching and you devoted your life to teaching God's word? Right? He's saying, man, you're so dead inside. You look good on the outside, but you are so dead. You, and he calls them broods of vipers. I bet they love that one. Man, if you're not convinced, just take a look at Matthew chapter 23. If you get bored during this, feel free to read that part. That chapter is incredible in how Jesus addresses these teachers that are taking people away from the Lord. So it's clear in Scripture that Jesus takes the position of a leadership in church very seriously. Super serious, right? If someone doesn't approach that position with faithfulness to teaching the truth in Scripture, man, just watch out. You know, watch out. Why? Do the words really matter that much? They mean, I would argue that they make all the difference, right? In a position of leadership, I think you can find in any position of leadership, their words carry weight. Whether in the military, if you got a commanding officer, his words carry some weight, right? You better listen to what he says. Or if you're in a college classroom and your professor is teaching you, his words carry some weight because, well, guess what? You're going to be tested on that later, and if you don't believe what he says and you answer according to what you believe rather than what he's teaching, well, then you're going to get a bad grade. Or teachers in the church, pastors, their words carry weight. Right? There's a statistic out there that says that 60% of all people, the first place that they will turn when they have problems is the pastor. 60%. Rather than a professional counselor, even. We're talking about pastors who have very little, very little training in counseling. I know from experience how much training that is. It is very little. I will say, however, that pastors are very well versed in Scripture, which is important. And I think people expect pastors to be trustworthy. It's funny, during men's discipleship group yesterday morning, John Haynes asked us, he goes, there is a study done, and who do you think is the most trustworthy profession, he asked. And I said, politicians. He's like, no, I think that's actually at the last, you know, the very other end of the spectrum. I thought I had that one. No, it was nurses, by the way, if you're wondering. Nurses have the biggest trust. And I imagine pastors are right up there, too. Right? So they influence how you think, right? They influence, not only influence how you think, but they also provoke you, like their words provoke you to action, right? Because they're teaching on the Scriptures. They're altering the perceptions on how you see the world because they're trying to teach you to see the world according to Scripture, right? So they're using their words to help you have a worldview that is biblical, right? All these words are carrying weight. They matter because people are paying attention to it. And if you don't think that's true, just look at how many thousands of people follow prosperity gospel preachers. Just turn on the TV once and look at the crowds at a prosperity gospel preacher's church. They have thousands and thousands of followers that follow them. But how many people are actually following the real gospel in the Bible, right? How many people actually have a true, real relationship with Jesus if the real gospel's not being preached in that church? And we're talking about thousands of people whose eternity is held by the teachings of that pastor. And if they listen to them and don't seek out the Bible for the truth and be able to compare their, you know, what they're being taught against, they're lost, man. It's bad. Right? Matthew 18:6. Let's see if I have it up here. It does. It is so important to Jesus, the teaching in the church, the positions of leadership of church, that he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. He wants to quiet them forever. It is better for them to be quiet forever by being drowned in the sea than to lead one of these astray. Right? So it's important. So he's saying, listen up, not many of you should be teachers because there's great responsibility behind it. If you're not teaching it faithfully to truth, then there's going to be some really extreme consequences for you, right? There's going to be strict judgment. And it's important because the next verse, in verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. Right? So he said, even the people who are teachers stumble in many ways. James himself stumbles in many ways. Right? We all stumble. We all struggle with our tongue. And he says, if you don't struggle with what you're saying, if you don't stumble in what you're saying, you're perfect, man. I'm like, well, that doesn't make sense. I could be doing lots of other things besides saying bad things. I mean, name it. I'll do it. Right? But what he's saying is that the tongue is so hard, so difficult to control, that if you can control that, the rest of your body is no problem to control. Right? You're going to have everything else under control. Your lust. You're going to have your greed. You're going to have all of the other things that can cause us to stumble under control. It is so difficult. Right? And I think obviously it's clear from Scripture and unfortunately our own experiences that we're not very good at taming our own tongue. Right? So by a show of hands, who struggles to control their tongue while driving the car? I'm just kidding. You don't have to show your hands. No. My son Eli just raised his hand. I don't know if he's talking about a radio-controlled car or what. Yes, I do. Right? Now, you can confess that between you and Jesus, right? After you drive home and add to that, you know, sin that you cuss out other drivers. Right? But jokes aside, and not by showing of hands, who always speaks lovingly to their spouse? 100% of the time. And has always spoke lovingly to their spouse. Or who always and has always spoken respectfully to their parents? Leah. I'm just kidding. I didn't mean to call you out. That was just for the moment. She's really respectful, by the way. I don't know why I said that. She wasn't paying attention, so I called on her. That's what I do in youth group. If they're not paying attention, I call them. Anyway. So you better make eye contact, people. I'll be calling on you. Right? I know I'm guilty of that and so much more. And it's every day. And after I taught this to the youth group, it just seemed like I was that much worse every single day after that lesson. But it wasn't the fact that I was worse. It was just that I was aware of it. That the Lord brought that to my attention, that how bad my tongue actually was. At work, at home with my family, and driving the car. Even though we have very little traffic around here, I always seem to find somebody to tell how to drive, right? Just yesterday, guilty, yesterday, right? And it's so convicting, it's so heart-wrenching for me because I find that I fail so often in this area, and it's a big deal, right? It's such a big deal. And how big is a deal, is it, you say? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Right? Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Okay. Anybody here grown up or has ridden a horse before? Right? Pretty commonplace. I did not. I grew up around pigs. I rode them, but not the same as riding a horse. You cannot put a bit in their mouth, and they do not like being rode. It's like a wild stallion, I'm telling you. But my wife did. My wife grew up around horses. She knows how to ride horses very well. She was a counselor at the camp that we both worked at. She was a horse wrangler and counselor. So every day, she would take her kids, throw them up on a horse, and they would go for trail rides, right? So we first get married. We're at camp. That's where we're living. She decides she wants to take me on a trail ride. That sounds really fun, right? Animal can't be that hard to control. So I get on this horse, which is smaller than my wife's horse, by the way. And I am terrified. Absolutely terrified, because I just know that as I'm sitting there with this massive animal between my legs, that this horse is capable of doing anything it wants to me at any moment, right? It can buck me off, step on me, kick me, bite me, which it did bite me, by the way. That stupid horse. But then I looked up and I saw my wife, and she was sitting on that horse, and she was just at ease. And she was controlling that horse so easily with the bridle, where it wanted to go, and she just was able to train me on how I could control that horse as well. And it was amazing. This massive animal, I was able to ride through the trails of the trees, and it went exactly where I was telling it to go. And I just thought, how is this even possible? And who in the world thought I'm going to ride that thing, right? Or it's like a ship. Ships nowadays are massive, right? You can get cruise ships. You can get, you know, aircraft carriers. You can get cargo ships that are pushing like 1,300 feet. We're talking like 400 and some yards long. These things are just ginormous. It's ridiculous, right? But they're controlled by a rudder that is very small in relation to the rest of the ship's size. They don't need to be bigger. Why is that? Because that's all that's necessary to control such a large ship. And then he goes on and he talks immediately about the tongue to the human body, right? So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So this little flap in your mouth, whether you realize it or not, can control your whole body, the direction of your entire life, and others. So scary is that he calls it the very world of iniquity. Imagine going up to somebody and be like, man, your mouth is just sinful. You've got a dirty mouth. Like, what? And I'd be saying that to Pastor Todd. Even like that, I'm not doing that. Neither would I. But this is what James is saying. He's saying that all of our tongues are like the very world of iniquity, the very world of sin. And not only that, it sets on fire the course of our life. How can that be? How can that be? And then he says, the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, right? The tongue is set among our members or in our body as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Right? That's a pretty big claim. Right? He's saying that Satan himself has influence over our tongue. Like, wait. No, he doesn't. He does. Like, but I have accepted Jesus, man. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I'm like, well, guess what? You still live in a sinful world. And Satan still is at work. And we still sin in ways other than with our tongue. So why wouldn't we see that Satan also has the ability to influence our tongue as well? In John chapter 8, Jesus says that whenever Satan speaks, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. The very father of lies exhibits influence over our tongue. Right? That's a sombering idea. So what does it all mean? It means that we can do some serious damage, right? Without a doubt. We can do some damage with our mouth, with the words that we say. We can set on fire the course of not only our lives, but those around us. So think for a moment, and I'm sure none of you have done this. Think for a moment what gossip can do to a person's life. Right, a seemingly small comment made about somebody else who's not there that suddenly takes a life of its own and then it's out of control. And it can ruin somebody's life, their reputation. It can soil their name. It can cause them extreme harm. All because of a seemingly small comment that was a lie. That's damaging. Right? And it's amazing because not only are we capable of speaking that into somebody else's life, but other people are capable of speaking that into our own lives. The author, John Eldridge, if you're familiar with him at all, he's a Christian author. He wrote the book Wild at Heart. And in that, he talks about the wounds, specifically that men receive throughout their life. And he says that it has the ability to impact the rest of their lives unless it is addressed and Jesus is allowed to heal it. Right? So I spent a summer in Alaska with Campus Crusade, with a bunch of other college guys. It was a lot of masculinity mixed in with fishing and no women to be able to tell us to do smart things, which is can be dangerous at times. But in that time, in that summer, I was able to see how seemingly strong in their face men were extremely damaged by words spoken into their lives by somebody at some point. Whether it was their dad that said something to them a long time ago that just hit them, they couldn't let go of, or their mom, or a teacher, or a friend they thought they had, or bullies, or, man, it's just, the list is endless, right? But I was able to see how it affected them in such powerful ways that it, to that day, it still cause them to live a certain way. And they weren't free. They weren't free from it. They weren't healed from it. Now, I have a short video I want you guys to watch. It's about 3 minutes long. And in it, I want you to pay attention to the power of the words that has been spoken into somebody's life and how it affected them. And then I also want you to pay attention to the person that's reading these cards. This is a total stranger. They don't know the other person that has written down this comment. But just the encouragement that they're able to offer that person in the midst of this seemingly awful comment. And just how the tongue has the power to build up and tear down in just amazing ways. So go ahead and play that if you would. right, you can go and shut that down. It's pretty crazy what people can say to other people. Not only to other people, but to yourself, right? I think the words that you speak to yourself have a lot of power and a lot of weight, too. And can change the very fabric of who you are, right? Even years later. Do you notice how the power of the words stayed with them for years? They wrote on cards about things that happened when they were kids. Like, my mom told me she was going to put me back in foster care, put me back up for adoption. Like, I don't want you anymore. Or, go kill yourself. Like, but then did you just feel the difference when somebody was speaking encouragement in the midst of that? It's like somebody had such painful hurt, and that person was like, you know, I don't know what I would say to that person except for, I am so happy you are still here. Like, I'm so glad you are here. The compassion and the kindness to build up rather than tear down is such a beautiful thing. Right? But here's the crazy part, is that we do both. We are capable of both. In verse 7, it says, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." Right? As I read that one, I was like, well, it's true, but I just want to know who looked at their buddy, looked over at an elephant, looked back to their buddy, and said, "I bet you $5 I can ride that." And then they did it. Or, what about when they looked at a killer whale in the ocean and they're like, "Hold my drink, I'm going to ride that thing's nose right up out of the water." And then they did it, right? Humans are capable of so much. They can tame so many creatures. Now, granted, I'm sure elephants have killed plenty of people, and I'm almost certain that Shamu killed like 3 people. So, though not foolproof, they still have the ability to tame animals, much like the horses that we were riding that day. Right? Humans are capable of so much. Right? They can do it. It's mind-blowing. But then he brings it right back to the tongue. He says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Right? It's impossible. It's restless evil and full of deadly poison. It's poisonous. Are you telling me that, man, the words I say, like, are poisonous? I can injure someone? Yeah. And the older I get, the better I get at being deadly accurate with my words, right? The older you get, the better you get. I'm not using the argument anymore. When you're a kid, you'd be like, "No, I'm not, you are." Like, I'm not dumb, you are. That's not the words we use when we grow up, right? We've graduated on to much more subtle and much more painful comments like, "Man, you are just like your mother." Or, unless that's a good thing, then, I mean, that's great. Or, "You're just like your dad." Or, "You're not going to get to this. You're not going to amount to much." Or, "Man, why even try doing that?" Like, we're so good, and we've become so adept at speaking into the insecurities of people when we mean to cause them harm. We don't have to do those simple jabs anymore when you're kids, right? You know, when we were young, we were obviously lacked a filter when we were speaking. And I think that's why the show Kids Say the Darndest Things was such a big hit, if you remember that. And I remember when I was about 3, I think. We lived here in Newman Grove on a farm just outside of town. And my dad worked for a farmer. And I remember being in that farmer's house. I was 3 years old, so not very tall, mind you. And I'm walking down the hallway behind the wife of the farmer. So my eye level was, okay? And the first thing that came to my mind, and I still remember saying this, which I don't know why I remember it, but I remember saying, "Wow, you've got a big butt." Like, my mom was there, and she was mortified, right? She was just like, like, but the thing is that that woman just laughed about it because she knew that it was said in innocence, right? I wasn't meaning to intend harm or I wasn't meaning to cause her pain. You know, I was just a little kid that was right in front of my eyes. And what's funny is I had this story already in my sermon this morning, and this morning, I was walking by and he looked at me and goes, "Dad, your butt jiggles." I kid you not. He said that exact thing this morning. And I just like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "When you walk, your butt jiggles." And I was like, I was a little hurt, but in hindsight, it's very innocent. But as I've grown, my filter has improved, but also has my skill to hone my verbal daggers, right? Those subtle comments. Or how to properly verbally assault a customer service representative who is not helpful. I think we've kind of done a pretty good job at developing that skill as we've gone along. Or like I said before, coaching drivers on the road on how they should drive, right? And I think we even rationalize the words we use. We rationalize, like, you know what? That customer service rep wasn't getting anywhere. I wasn't getting anywhere with them. They needed to understand what I was trying, what I needed, and what they needed for me to do for me. You know, we rationalize a lot about the words that we use. But it can affect the whole person. It's much like how Scripture talks about sin being yeast. Right, it just a little bit goes a long way. It affects the whole dough. Right, just like sin, these poisonous words that we can speak can affect a whole person. We have to be aware of that. All right, verses 9 and 10 says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren." These things ought not to be this way. All right, so on the one hand, we come to church this morning. We offer praise and honor and glory to God, right? It's a good thing. It's great. I think it's necessary, and I think it helps us refocus our lives and our hearts back to Him after a hectic week, you know. But then 2 hours later, we can curse someone who has been made in the very likeness of God. So do you see the problem here? Man who has been made in the image of God. So if we decide to curse man, it's like we are cursing his creator. Right? It's the same thing. There's no difference. So let me ask you something. How'd this election cycle go for you? Perfect? Did you say only good things about one candidate or the other? I know I did. Not. Right? And I think the words that we heard in that election cycle were also very powerful and venomous too. And I must admit, I've never given thought about the words I've spoken about people like Kim Jong-un, right? The leader of North Korea, or Osama bin Laden. People who are made in the very image of our Creator. And yet I'm so careless about my words that I speak about them. Right? These are people that God desires to come to saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus. Like He says in Scripture that He desires for all men to be saved. Right? We bless God 1 minute, we curse men the next. And it matters. All right, last couple of verses. And it gets to the root cause of a problem with our tongue. It says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Right, so he's saying, like things produce like things. Bailey and I don't make puppies. We made Eli. Corn stalks don't produce beans. They produce corn. Peach trees produce peaches. Yeah, I know you can graft different apple trees together, but let's get real here. Apple trees produce apple trees, or apples, right? Like things produce like things. So if that's the case, then our words are an indication of something much deeper. within us, right? It's our sinfulness, our ability of our flesh to be tempted and swayed by Satan, right? It says in Luke 6, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, okay? So if the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, then what does that say about our heart? The state of our heart, and where is it? And what has its attention? You know, we can praise God 1 minute, and we can curse man the next. And this is because we are not on the other side of eternity yet, right? We're stuck in this sinful world. We're stuck in a place where we are already but not yet. Like, we've already come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, but we're not there yet. And so here we are in this broken world, and a symptom of this brokenness and this fallenness is the hurtful words that we speak and the wounds that we give people and the wounds that we receive. We're not immune to it. We affect others. You know, it's still there. It's like, man, that's great news. But James doesn't say, how do we fix it? He just leaves it there. But there's hope. And that hope is a very standard Sunday school answer. Leah? Jesus, right? Jesus is the hope. It's the only hope. The only hope. Whether we speak evil or have wounds that need healed from that evil words, the only hope we have is found in Jesus. You see, we're all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it says that the fact that we fall short of the standard that God set, that we deserve death, man. That we deserve eternal punishment. But we weren't left there alone. We weren't left there to wallow in our misery and to accept eternity in hell as our only option, because he sent his only son, Jesus, to live a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for that sin. Right? And not only that, but he rose again, and now he sits at the right hand of God. So he takes on the penalty of sin for everybody, but then he also overcomes death. You can't do anything to earn it. Can't do anything to make yourself good enough to get in without it. You can only accept it. It's a free gift of grace. And it's important for this topic today, right? It's very important for this topic today because God loves you where you're at, no matter where you're at. Whether you haven't accepted Jesus or you've accepted Jesus 50 years ago, he loves you where you're at. But he also loves you enough not to leave you where you're at. That makes sense? He loves you, but he's not going to leave you there. He's like, I accept you, but if you allow me, I'm going to change you. You're going to be a different person. And it's through the Holy Spirit, right, to dwell in your heart and transform you to become more like Jesus. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. And that's our only hope, to transform that which is in our heart and what comes out of our mouths. So if you haven't made that choice, I ask you, why not? Like, what's stopping you? Are you afraid he's going to call you to come up here and teach? He might. If you have questions about that or you want to make that choice, just, man, I'd love to talk to you afterwards, or Pastor Todd or even one of the elders talk to you afterwards. Man, but if you've made that decision, and then the only way that we have hope to be able to start changing the words of our mouth is by drawing near to Christ. It's by immersing yourself into this word that we have, this scripture, and by memorizing it. And not only that, you can't just memorize it, but you have to apply it to your life. Right? And last, we were never meant to do this alone. You can't do this by yourself, people. It's easiest. Like, I'm going to go home and take care of this. Nobody else needs to know about this stuff. You can't do it. I'm telling you. Scripture makes it very clear that we were made to be in community. We were made to encourage one another, to help one another on, and spur one another on in your faith. If you're trying to do it by yourself, you probably already know how hard it is. How hard it is to live the life that we're called to live by ourselves. I know, I've done that. Community is extremely important. If you need community and you don't have it, let me know. Let someone know, and we'll find community for you. That's why we're here. That's why we're the church. We're the body of Christ. Let's work on it together. So as you can see today, the tongue is powerful. Words have weight. We can build up or we can tear down. But ultimately, the words that we speak is a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. Right? That's why it says in Proverbs 24:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. So my challenge for you today and for this week is to go home and go about your business. But every time you recognize that urge to want to talk about someone else, or the urge to want to talk fiery things to another person, I want you to stop. Recognize it. Stop. Confess that. And just pray that the Lord would help you to transform your speech. Because we know that all it takes to set a forest fire is a simple spark. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would quicken our hearts and our minds to recognize when Satan is attempting to grab control of our tongues. Father, that we would reject the urge to want to curse people who are your image bearers. Father, that you would help us to love others and that you would have us do what you've commanded us in Scripture, to honor them with our words of our mouth, which in turn honors you. Father, thank you for your truth in Scripture. Thank you for its ability to judge our thoughts and our attitudes of the heart. And we realize that apart from you, we are incapable of even beginning to control our tongues and from healing the hurts that you've others have caused in us. Father, thank you for walking with us. Thank you for giving us strength through your Holy Spirit and for not leaving us where you found us. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.